God's word this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, 19 rather. Coming to a story in the Gospels that is especially familiar to us, in all likelihood, about Zacchaeus, the wee little man who, in order to see Jesus, climbed the tree. This story is in Luke 19, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 10, and together we will worship the Lord by hearing his word publicly read. So I ask that you stand as we devote ourselves to the hearing of God's word. Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He who has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. This is God's holy and precious and life-giving word. Let's pray. Father, we count ourselves beyond blessed that we should stand in the light of your word, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself, whose actions and words are recounted faithfully here by your servant Luke. We ask that we will not miss the benefit of your word today, but that by your Spirit working in us a diligent hearing and a faithful receiving of your word, that we would be nourished up to eternal life and brought to true repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Zacchaeus is a story of Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. You might be wondering, why was he looking for Jesus? Well, we're not exactly told, but it seems possible, probably quite likely, based on what we know from the Gospels, that Jesus was something of a famous figure among tax collectors. You know, you get people in the same room who work in the same job, and the talk flies thick and fast. I've got a couple brothers who are carpenters, and I know next to nothing about carpentry. You can come over to my house and see that I can put together some IKEA furniture, but beyond that, I don't do much. But you get my brothers talking, and studs and joists, and hanging this, and cantilevered that, and a whole lot of other words that I can't remember. Join them together in a great web of common shared interest, and they could talk like that with almost anybody who's into carpentry. I imagine it was something similar for tax collectors in the first century. Being a tax collector today is probably not the most popular job with other people, but especially in the first century, it was not the kind of job that made you everybody's friend. The Romans, the way they collected taxes was they told the tax collector, here's how much tax we're going to take from you. You need to make sure and get enough tax from everybody else to pay us, and you can keep the difference if you collect more. Almost by definition, being a tax collector was being an extortioner, collecting more tax than was your due. That was how you made your livelihood. And these tax collectors, they were rich. And they were rich off of other people's overpayments in tax. So you can imagine that being a tax collector meant probably your social circle was nothing other than other tax collectors. You weren't well received in general company. So when we learn way back towards the beginning of Luke's gospel that one of the disciples whom Jesus called was Levi, or Matthew as his other name was, the tax collector, we're tipped off as to how Zacchaeus knew to be looking for Jesus. He had heard. There is a Jewish religious teacher who has a tax collector as one of his disciples, whose message is not just for the good and the great and the popular, the people walking on the right side of all the roads and living on the right side of all the tracks, but there's a messenger from God, a prophet, a teacher. We don't know what Zacchaeus thought Jesus was at this point, but he knew that he had to see him. He had to see him. And so he went about looking for Jesus. The other thing we need to see about why he was looking for Jesus is we've got to ask, what was it about Zacchaeus' life that made him want to know about this religious teacher who had a tax collector for one of his closest associates? What was there that motivated Zacchaeus to spend the effort and the energy to search for this Jesus whom he'd never met? Well, as soon as we ask that question, we're directed to the description that we have of Zacchaeus in verse 2. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. In two dimensions of his life, Zacchaeus was a massive success. He was a chief tax collector. He'd worked his way up the rungs of the colonial civil service. He'd done a good job. He'd pleased his managers. He'd persevered, he'd persisted, he'd gotten up in the morning and came home at night and did it again day in and day out for however long it took him to reach the pinnacle of his profession. He was a successful businessman, a successful employee. He was a raging success in terms of his work. And he was also a raging success financially. He had everything. He was very rich. But still he was looking for something. One of the things we learn from just thinking that over is riches and earthly success really are pretty hollow at the end of the day, aren't they? Zacchaeus had everything you could imagine wanting. Everything that the magazines and the newspapers and the radio shows and TV shows and marketing of this world would suggest you need, he had. But he was still looking. He had everything, but it wasn't enough. He had the perfect life. If life is about me and my success. But life's not about me and my success. And so Zacchaeus knew that even though he had everything, he still had nothing. There was still more. That's why he was looking for Jesus. Because he'd learned the hard way that there's more than life to me. There's more than life. There's more in life than getting rich off of other people's misfortune. There's more to life than selfishness. There's more to life than having enough for me to enjoy the good things. There's more to life than professional success and reputation and prestige and honor and getting in with the right people. There's more to life than all of that. And so Zacchaeus went looking for the life he hadn't yet found. That's why he was looking. What was he looking for when he went looking for Jesus? Notice it's specifically pointed out in our text that he went looking to see who Jesus was. Notice it doesn't say he went seeking Jesus' advice. It doesn't say he went looking to see how Jesus acted so that he could follow his example. It doesn't say that he went looking for what kinds of things Jesus would say and how Zacchaeus could work them into his life. Zacchaeus went looking for Jesus not because he thought Jesus had good things to say or would be a good example to follow, primarily. Jesus does have good things to say, and he is a good example to follow, but Zacchaeus recognized his need was deeper than that. He didn't just need some words, and he didn't just need some examples. He needed a person who could rescue him. He wanted to see who Jesus is. The person mattered to him. If you're on a ship, I don't know how common this is today, but you see this in the movies, right? People are on a ship, they're stuck in bad weather, and they make a radio for the Coast Guard or whoever might be available to help. Can you imagine one of them making a call? Mayday, mayday, could you give us any advice? Mayday, mayday, could you come and show us what to do to get out of this situation? That's not what people need in such situations. If you're in a burning building, you don't need someone on the outside yelling at you how to get out. You need someone to go in there and get you out. And Zacchaeus, whatever his other faults might have been, he perceived this correctly, that what he needed when he went looking was not so much someone to tell him what to believe and how to live as someone to rescue him from the disaster of a life he was living. A life that was going to end in death just as surely as a sunk ship or a burnt building. He needed someone to get him out. Could I just emphasize that for you? You need a person. A book isn't enough for you. Your problems are too big. Examples to follow won't cut it for you. Your problems are bigger than that. You need the right person who's able to rescue you from the life that you're living, which is no life at all, if the only kind of life you have is the kind of life Zacchaeus had. A life of living for me, a life of getting stuff I want, a life of sticking it to everybody else, putting himself first. Zacchaeus went looking for a person. Then notice, how did he look for Jesus? And this is the amazing thing about this story. First of all, see how much effort Zacchaeus went to. We learn that he's a wee little man. He was small in stature, but that wasn't going to stop Zacchaeus. He was going to elbow his way through that crowd to see Jesus. But do you think he was very welcome in that crowd? There was a whole group of upstanding citizens of Jericho, the local chamber of commerce, the Better Business Bureau, Jericho chapter, rolling out the banners, welcoming Jesus, the famous teacher from Galilee, on his way to Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees, some of them hostile, some of them maybe interested. The good and the great, families and children, all eager to see the Lord Jesus, hear his teaching, and perhaps receive his miracle, and Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, standing right beside them. Do you think they wanted him? I think we often imagine the problem is just that Zacchaeus is so short he can't see over the people in front of him. But you know, crowds typically help such people by letting them go to the front. They didn't want Zacchaeus there at all. He's a tax collector. He's no good Roman collaborating swine. We're not going to let him, Caesar's lackey, stealing from us day in and day out, consorting with Gentile pigs, under God's wrath and damnation, to join us, the good citizens of Jericho, getting to listen to the newest prophet in town. No way, Zacchaeus, buzz off. You know, people today, they say, I'd be interested in Jesus, except Christians are so annoying. You know, I don't believe them. Because when people are really interested in Jesus, they get past the crowd. Sure, I mean, we might not be the best examples or the best instances of Christian mercy and grace and love and character all the time, but we're not so annoying that if you want to learn about Jesus, you won't. Zacchaeus put a lot of effort. Put another way, Zacchaeus didn't wait for Christians to get him to Jesus. He didn't wait for a pastor to drag him into a relationship with Jesus. He didn't wait to be hunted down. He didn't stand back and say, well, we'll see if they really want me. Now, Zacchaeus had other priorities. He wasn't thinking about the Christians. He wasn't thinking about the people. He was thinking about the one person he knew he needed to have a life he'd never found yet for all his trying and all his success in other dimensions. He put the effort in. The other thing, notice, is see how much embarrassment he risked. Have you ever climbed a tree? Have you ever climbed a tree wearing something like a nightgown? Me climbing a tree in shorts and running shoes is an incredibly undignified activity. But climbing in a bathrobe would be much worse. Even if Zacchaeus was a very skillful tree climber, he wasn't a five-year-old running around that people normally see climbing trees. He was a grown man, a business person, probably a man of some age, given his rank at work. But he endured the indignity of not only being rejected by the crowd, but being willing to be seen climbing a tree, all for the precious privilege of laying eyes on the one in whom he could find life. There's a lesson for us there, isn't it? It's probably not very cool for you to look for Jesus. It's not the in thing. Especially if your family and friends are not believers. It's a very unpopular, untrendy thing to look for Jesus. Even in a church, perhaps unintentionally, we might encourage people to adopt a very kind of careful posture towards getting too excited about Jesus. We see people really excited about Jesus, we sort of smile and, oh, that's cute. Or maybe you as an individual have totally misunderstood the spiritual temperature and direction of our congregation, and you yourself just feel this inward reluctance to be seen doing anything out of the ordinary to try and get closer to the Lord Jesus. You know how it is, when you're really excited about something, you don't want to show it. It's embarrassing, right? You say, oh, well, yeah, it's fine. Right? Well, may I encourage you with Zacchaeus' example to be willing to endure a bit of embarrassment to find the most precious thing in all of life, a person who's able to take your life and make it real life. That's worth a little bit of effort and a little bit of embarrassment, wouldn't you say? That's how he found Jesus. So Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but what Zacchaeus wasn't aware of up front is that Jesus was also looking for Zacchaeus. This is one of those texts where the Bible actually gives the preacher his sermon, because Jesus got up at the end of this whole event and he preached. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save what is lost. And that's what the story of Zacchaeus is really about. Not so much Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, but deeper than that, Jesus looking for Zacchaeus. That's what this is really, that's what's really going on here. How was Jesus looking for Zacchaeus? Well, he looked for him specifically. He goes to Jericho, and he doesn't disclose to anyone what his real purposes are, but it's not so much the city of Jericho that Jesus is aiming at. Verse 1 says he went into Jericho and was passing through, but we find as the story progresses that there's a specific sycamore tree that is Jesus' destination. There's a specific place and a specific person in that place that Jesus intends to seek out. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, we don't exactly know how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Could be there's some explanation for it, that somebody told him, oh, there's Zacchaeus up in the tree. But what we're to understand from this narrative is that Jesus, God the Son, eternal second person of the Trinity, clothed in human flesh for our salvation, walked through the streets of Jericho to a particular person that he intended to seek out. Think of that. Jesus isn't a Madison Avenue marketer or propagandist who just hopes that some statistic, some percentage of all the people who see his advertising will respond. He's a sheep hunter who goes and seeks out particular people that he intends to bring to eternal life. He seeks people specifically. He also seeks people effectively. Notice, he doesn't stand at the bottom of that tree and say, oh, Zacchaeus, I have an offer for you. Wouldn't it be nice if you would come down this tree and spend some time with me this afternoon and we'll see where it goes from there? No, he stands at the bottom of that tree and he orders with a voice that thunders like the sound of many waters, Zacchaeus, you get down, I'm coming to your house today. That's how Jesus seeks people. Sure, it's true that we receive Jesus into our life, but you know what he actually does is he just walks right on in. Maybe you know about that. Things in your life where it's so obvious that what's really going on is not that I was looking for Jesus hoping he'd receive me, but that he came after me with all the divine power and authority that he can exercise, and he turned my life around by ordering me to come down and open up my home so he could come in. He seeks effectively. Notice he seeks personally. He wants to sit at Zacchaeus' table. I must stay at your house today. The effect of that is that he's going to dine with Zacchaeus. He's going to stay in his home. He's going to hold table fellowship with him. This is the closest kind of association that anyone in the ancient world could imagine. You receive someone into your home, you are affirming them, you are approving them, you are welcoming them, you are identifying with them, and you are declaring to the world that you are friends. And Jesus, he doesn't come to Zacchaeus and say, you know, Zacchaeus, I'm on a fundraising drive, and you're a chief tax collector. I can do a couple things for you if you'll do a couple things for me. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus, my disciples are overrepresented in the religious background. There's too many of us that are from the churchy neighborhoods. I'm trying to find some more people from different backgrounds, from different neighborhoods, different experiences. We're trying to increase diversity among the disciples. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you're really good at this or that, and I'm hoping that you'll contribute your skills to my cause. He goes to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, you're what I want. Not what you have, not what you can do, not your connections. I want you. I mentioned earlier, Zacchaeus, he perceived correctly that what he needed was Jesus personally. Well, the flip side of that is that what we get in salvation is a Savior who says, I want you as a friend. Salvation is not God giving us a thing and us giving him something else in return, or us giving something to God so that he'll give something to us in return. Salvation is us getting God and God getting us. So that Zacchaeus finally has real life, because life is no longer about me and mine and what I can do and what I can have and my plans, my ambitions, my aspirations. Now Zacchaeus' life from this moment on is about him and the fact that he owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. And I have true life because I have the one who has true life in himself. It's very personal. If you're a Christian, reflect on that. What the Lord wants is not what you have or what you can do. You can't do much. Maybe you've been noticing that. Your Christian life kind of stinks, at least sometimes. Quite a lot of the time when you think about it. And if the Lord were interested in us because of what we could contribute to his cause, or what we could do for him, or how we could help him, or what we could give to him, very, very few days of your life would you ever feel glad to be a Christian. But when you reflect on the fact that what God wants with me is to have me because he loves me, there's no other agenda. He wants me. And he doesn't have so much a thing to give me as a son to give me. So that by belonging to the most important person in the world, I can say I actually really do have life. It's pretty good. Don't miss how personal this is. And then notice that Jesus sought Zacchaeus lovingly. Jesus didn't go after Zacchaeus because it would help Jesus. Jesus didn't look at Zacchaeus and say, well, there's an important person. He's got a lot of respect in certain quarters. I would increase in my glory and reputation and prestige if I could add him to my Rolodex. Jesus was not out for an exaltation by his finding Zacchaeus. Very much the opposite. Jesus did not gain something when he found Zacchaeus, but he gave something up. It was a humiliation to be associated with Jesus. The crowd is standing around and say, he walks right past all the good citizens of Jericho to that pig, Zacchaeus. The one person in the whole town we were hoping he wouldn't notice. He's having dinner with him, and they went nuts. I was just about to give my life to Christ, and then Jesus goes ahead and eats with Zacchaeus. Now I want nothing to do with him. I was just about to join this new movement. I was just about to declare that he's the Messiah. I was just about to give him the glory that I was almost convinced belonged to him, and he went and ruined it by humbling himself to eat with that dog. I will not associate with someone who associates with such people. See, we read so quickly, they were grumbling. We don't really realize the scale of what was going on and the offense and the scandal it caused. And for Jesus to be willing to be associated with Zacchaeus was Zacchaeus' only hope for salvation, and it cost Jesus a great deal to do it. And what we see is that Jesus, rather than selfishly trying to get some benefit from Zacchaeus, is lovingly willing to give up what he rightfully has so that Zacchaeus could have eternal life. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus is willing to humble himself for our salvation? That we're actually not helping him gain glory, but rather, we have eternal life because he was willing to relinquish his rights and be associated with people like you and me and Zacchaeus. What love. You know, The end of that conversation that happened in Jericho today was the mob standing around the cross saying, "Crucify that man." Quite literally, Jesus was killed partly because of who he was willing to eat with. And in the deepest reality that the gospel narratives teach, Jesus was put to death by his Father precisely because he was willing to eat with you and me. And in order to eat with you and me forever, he had to die. Pretty lame, boring stuff, right? No, there's the mystery. There's the central question of the entire Bible. Why would God the Son do such a crazy thing? He loved us. There's no other explanation. And just as Moses said to Israel, you know, don't get a big head and start thinking, oh, God loved us because we were the greatest or the biggest or the best or the whatever. You weren't that. God loved you because, Deuteronomy 7 teaches us, he loved you. And ultimately, the only explanation for why you and Zacchaeus and me can eat and drink with the Lord Jesus and in him have life forever is just this, that God is love. And the fullest expression of that love is God the Son humbling himself to be joined to sinners for our benefit. What happens when Jesus and Zacchaeus find each other? Well, two things happen. Zacchaeus repents. The story of Zacchaeus is one of the best examples of repentance in the whole Bible. Zacchaeus acknowledges his sin. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He said, "Lord, you know, I'm going to address the elephant in the room. I'm a sinner." He didn't try to hide it. Didn't try to deny it. He brought it right up, first thing. Second thing is he turned from his sin. Look how thoroughly he's rejecting the old pattern of his life. "I'm willing to even give fourfold back to anyone I've defrauded." That's not someone who's taking sin lightly or just trying to avoid some letter of the law. That's someone who hates his sin, who doesn't want anything to do with it, and he wants to put it right because that's his new desire. He turns from his sin. And he endeavors after an amazing new obedience. "The half of my goods I give to the poor." Where in the Bible is it written that he has to do that? But that's the kind of life he wants to set out on, a life that shows that Jesus and not money is his Lord. And that care for others rather than looking out for number one is his new principle. Repentance. And that repentance is mixed with the second thing, and that is faith. The story doesn't tell us so much about what's going on inside Zacchaeus' mind. It doesn't tell us that Zacchaeus believed. It doesn't tell us that Zacchaeus came to a theological understanding of who Jesus is. But we understand it must have happened for two reasons. One is, he repented. Why would he repent if he didn't have faith? He must have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by belonging to him, he could have eternal life. He must have had at least some beginning of such faith to do what he did. But the other thing is, look what Jesus calls him. "Today, salvation has come to this house," in verse 9, "since he also is a son of Abraham." Abraham is the father of all those who believe, the Apostle Paul tells us, because back at the beginning of Israel's history, it all began with Abraham trusting in God and his faith being counted to him for righteousness. Zacchaeus was justified by faith that day. He didn't earn salvation by his repentance, but his repentance was a real repentance because at the heart of it was this faith that God has promised that if I put my trust in his Son as my Savior, I'll be forgiven of my sin and brought into a new life. And salvation came not only to Zacchaeus, notice, but also to his family. We have a household conversion here. Salvation came to his house. The God was faithful to his promise, not only to Abraham in the beginning, but to this son of Abraham, that he would be a God to him and to his children after him. And Zacchaeus, whose whole life had been about taking care of himself, now by Jesus' grace becomes a great blessing to many others. And the third thing that happened is that Zacchaeus learned that Jesus found him. He figured out the real reality. Jesus came out right and said it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, the last 10 verses haven't been so much about Zacchaeus finding me as about me finding him. We often struggle to understand how should we use the doctrine of God's powerful sovereign grace, his electing love that he sets on us before we begin to believe. How should we use it? Well, notice here Jesus gives that teaching after Zacchaeus has come to faith in Christ. And he says to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save you, so that Zacchaeus now can turn around and give praise and thanks to Jesus for what's happened in his life, rather than saying, like, oh, I used to be pretty bad, but now I'm not so bad, right? I changed, didn't I? No, that's not the way to use the great blessing of salvation. The great blessing of salvation is something we use to give praise to the God who made it happen in our lives. And the second way that we use it, or the second lesson that we learn, is the way that we gain certainty and assurance about our election, about Christ's having come to save us, is precisely by our having come to find faith in Christ. How did Zacchaeus know that Jesus had come to seek him and save him? The way he knew is that Zacchaeus had been looking for Jesus and now found him and believed and repented. And the gospel had given new life. And now Zacchaeus could look back on it all and say, look at God's electing love and changing, transforming grace in my heart. He didn't at the beginning say, well, God will find me if he wants me, and if he doesn't want me, I'm going to hell anyway, so what does it matter? He says, after he's come to faith in Christ, look at the love that was lavished on me to bring me to this point. And then the other reason that Jesus put that right there is so that all of us would know this isn't just a story about Zacchaeus. There was a whole crowd standing around there of people just as blackly sinful as Zacchaeus. A whole bunch of people who thought they weren't so bad as Zacchaeus, but in some respects they were even worse. Everywhere this gospel is preached, there's a crowd standing around of a whole variety of different kinds of people who need to know this truth is not just a truth demonstrated one time long ago in the streets of Jericho, but that the amazing change that happened in the life of a tax collector in ancient Palestine is a change that came about to show you that if you will repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come down from whatever tree you find yourself in and eat and drink with him, you may have the life that Zacchaeus found that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for saving Zacchaeus by sending your son to be his savior. Thank you that we can also say that you've brought us your salvation by sending your son to be our savior. And we ask that you'll be at work not only in our ears to acquaint us with the news of this salvation, but also in our hearts to powerfully draw us to faith in the savior you've sent. So that by true faith and by sincere love, we may be joined to Jesus Christ and live in newness of life forever. We ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is number 486.